Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 for our text, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Today we're coming to the end of our study in the book of Revelation. A quick calculation, I think we have preached around 28 sermons on this book. We have virtually had a sermon from each chapter, apart from chapters 2 and 3, where we had a sermon from each of the seven churches mentioned there. So I do believe that we have gone through this book. We have meditated upon it. We have sought to grasp the main theme of the book, or the main themes. One, of course, is the fact that Christ is on the throne, even in this rebellious world. He is still upon the throne, and the Christians are to realize this. And although they see rebellion coming from all kinds of quarters, and although they see the church being attacked by various enemies, they are to realize that Christ is upon the throne, and he is carrying out his plans and his purposes, and they shall certainly be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have said, and we are not afraid to say it again, will have that final, complete victory. Today we want to draw our time to a close in this book, and we want to derive one or two lessons from this closing chapter. It's actually quite a solemn thought as we sort of begin to get into this sermon that we come to the last chapter in the Bible, the last chapter in the New Testament, the last word of God that we have. The canon is now completed. We are not ones who expect to receive fresh revelation from heaven. God has seen fit to reveal all he wishes to reveal to his church. And now we have come to the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, the end of the revelation that God has given to us. It's a solemn thought. The end. One day, the end will come. This is what this chapter is all about. And this is the title I want to give to our sermon this morning, The End Game. Whether we realize it or not, or whether we accept it or not, certainly the world does not accept it, but surely the people of God must accept it. That God indeed has a plan, God indeed has a purpose, and he is working out these purposes right before our very eyes. History is unfolding. Things are happening, and they are going towards a predetermined end. And one day, this present world order, as we know, shall be changed. This is a probation period for us all. And one day this world that has become so familiar to us, and maybe to our shame we have put roots down in this world, thinking that it will never change, like the scoffers that we find in 2 Peter. We will find that all that has been familiar to us will be changed. There shall be no more curse. The curse is all around us. We carry it around with us. We have within us the law of sin and death in our bodies. That's why we decay. The curse is upon us. The curse is upon creation. All around us. We try to mitigate the curse as best as we can. but we cannot. It is there. But one day, friends, one day we shall wake up. One day it shall be a reality to us. Just as we're sitting here, one day it will be true that the whole old order has gone. And the curse is gone. And the eternal state has been entered into. And his people shall be with him, as we're told in our text. And his servant shall serve him forever and forever. If you can remember, 3 weeks ago we last looked at chapter 21. And there John describes the city of God, the church, as a city. But here he now describes heaven, not like a city, but as a beautiful garden. And this should take our minds back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we know there were four rivers. But in the beautiful garden that has been described for us here in chapter 22, in these first opening verses, there is only one river, clear as crystal, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we're also told there in verse 2, the tree of life was there, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And again, this should draw our minds back to creation, to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and to that commandment that God gave to our parents, that they were forbidden to eat of the knowledge, they were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after their fall, when they disobeyed, they were forbidden to eat from the tree of life. Well, everything has changed. Everything has changed when we come to chapter 22. There is one glorious river, the water of life, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And there's one tree, it's the tree of life. And there are no restrictions upon eating from the tree of life. John here is describing to us abundant spiritual life. That's what he is portraying in picture form for us. He is seeking to have us understand that the curse has been reversed, and now we have free access to the grace of God, to the tree of life without restriction. Here we have a picture, friends, of wonderful, abundant spiritual life. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus spoke about the wedding feast. When the person who was organizing the wedding feast had everything prepared. And what did he do? He sent his servants out to bid them to come to this wedding feast. Everything was now ready. Wonderful provision had been made for the guests who had already been previously warned that this event was coming. And now he sent out his servants to say, everything is ready. You have been previously invited. You've known about it. Now come. Come. And we are told that multitudes cast aside the invitation. They would not come to this wonderful wedding feast that had been so lavishly provided by the host. They spurned him. And they went about their business instead of coming to this feast that was so wonderfully prepared. Well, this is what it's like here, friends. This is what we're meant to convey and to understand. That in the eternal state, we will know wonderful spiritual life. Friends, the Christian knows spiritual life at this moment in time, but we will enter into the fullness of it at the resurrection, when we receive our glorified bodies, and when we enter into this eternal state. We have it in bad form at the moment. But friends, we will know something beyond our wildest dreams and expectations. That's what John wants to convey to his first century readers and hearers. And as we will remind ourselves again, many of them were poor slaves, without any rights, without any prospects, without any hope in this world, as it were, facing death, certainly facing acute persecution. And John was going to present this picture to them, that they might be encouraged, and that they might be faithful even unto death. Well, this is what we have before us here. John portraying glorious, wonderful, spiritual, eternal life. And let us be clear, friends. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just talking about duration of life. It's not. It's talking about a quality of life. And this is something that we will instantly know, the Christian will know, that when he enters into this experience, his quality of life will be greatly enhanced. It's not just longevity. It's not just living on and on and on. It is that life itself has been so wonderfully enhanced. Christian, do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ now? Well, all Christians serve Christ now to some extent, some more than others, according to their gifts and graces and callings. That is true. And if we don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ now, we will never serve him. But the truth is that when we seek to serve the Lord Jesus in whatever capacity that is given to us, or whatever capacity comes to us through our callings and our vocations, however we serve him, we do not serve him in perfection. All our service is flawed. Our service is far from perfect. All our service is tainted with sin to some extent. In the eternal state, you will serve Christ perfectly. You will serve him like you've never served him before. You will experience joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You will willingly carry out his commands. You will do them swiftly. You will do them joyfully. You will do them perfectly. Like we cannot do at this moment in time. Well, as I said, we want to draw one or two practical lessons from the concluding chapter in Revelation and in the Bible. And this has been our approach as we've gone through this book. We could easily get lost in the visions, in the trumpets, in the seals, in the vials or the bowls, and we could easily get lost in the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, but we have sought at all times to bring out some practical lessons from this book, believing that it was originally given to poor Christians who were being persecuted, who needed to be encouraged. And this was not a book given to, in any sense, confuse them, but to help them in their daily life and walk, even as they face that ultimate test of laying down their life because they were associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore then, first of all, as we look at this chapter, understand that what we find in this chapter and what we find in this book are reliable words. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't asked you. You probably haven't heard all the sermons that we've preached on the book of Revelation. And maybe you're still confused. Maybe you haven't grasped the things that the minister sought to brought to your attention. That's perfectly possible. It may well be that the minister was not as clear as he should have been on many occasions. That is possible. But friends, as we look at this book and as we look at this chapter, we must have this before us. And we must realize that these things are absolutely reliable. These things are indeed the word of the living God. These things are faithful and true. And if we have not understood these things, then we must cry out to the living God that he might give us understanding, that our lives might be directed according to this word, that we would realize, friends, that this word is meant to motivate us. This word is meant to transform us. This word is meant to guide us as we go out of this building and as we face the world Monday to Saturday or whatever. As we go out, this word is meant to transform us and to prepare us for our spiritual walk. And these words no doubt did comfort and inform and instruct the early church. And John indeed was a faithful witness. And he has recorded the things that he has seen and heard. And within the limitations of human language, he has put these things down for us for our edification. He saw tremendous things. He saw things indeed that would shake him, that would stir him up, that would confuse him maybe. But he wrote them down under the direction of the Spirit of the living God, because these words are faithful and true. And what we find has been written in these pages of the book of Revelation, these events that have been described and these situations and scenarios that have been presented to us, they have taken place and they will continue to take place until the time when we see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds. This has been our approach to this book. We do not believe that this is a history of the world as such from the coming of Christ until the first coming to the second coming. What we mean by that is we do not believe that the book works consecutively through history. Rather, it's a series of cycles. That's what has been described for us in these visions. And these things that have been recorded in these visions are continuing to re-happen. And these things are true and faithful. And this must be always our approach as we come to the Word of God, to realize that we're dealing with truth. Is this not what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? Here is truth. Here is the word of God. These things are faithful and true. And as history unfolds, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see these things being fulfilled in the word of God. Therefore, friends, understand that these words are true, that these words are reliable, and the things that have been prophesied and described are happening even today. Persecution for the church, the beast of the sea arising, the beast of the earth arising, false religion in cahoots with anti-Christian governments seeking to persecute the church and to silence its witness. These are things that were happening in the first century. These are things that are happening today. Is it not true that our governments in Holyrood and in Westminster, they are most certainly anti-Christian? Is it not true that they are in some sense in cahoots with anti-Christian false religion? Much of it masquerading as Christianity. Are they not persecuting the true church? Are these things not happening before our very eyes? We are dealing with reliable words, faithful and true. Secondly, we might notice if we're dealing with reliable words that are faithful and true, these things have implications for you and I. Many people look upon the book of Revelation as a book dealing with prophecy, and they tend to get involved in speculation. We have avoided that. We have kept our distance from that kind of thinking, that kind of interpretation. We're not interested in speculation because we do believe the Word of God has a bearing upon our lives today. And what we find and what we find taught in this book is meant to motivate us. It's meant to challenge us. It's meant to order and to direct our lives. That's what it's meant to do. And because these are reliable words that are true and faithful, it is incumbent upon the people of God to keep the Word of God. We must keep the Word of God. There are warnings here. In verse 18 and verse 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things. In verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. We must be very careful how we handle the Word of God. It is so easy to misquote it and to misapply it. We recognize that the book of Revelation is not an easy book. And no doubt there will be many sincere people who might add something to it or take something from it. I do not believe that warning there applies to people who sincerely go to the Word of God, to the book of Revelation, and they make a mistake. That can happen. But I believe this is a warning for those who will deliberately add to these words or deliberately take away from these words. Someone said to me yesterday that person heard someone say in public, in a public speech at an event that was held in Glasgow yesterday, God is love. Now that is true, and we rejoice that God is indeed love. But of course, that is not the complete picture. God is also a man of war, the Bible says. God is also holy. God is also light. And when this public person quoted that God is love, the implication was, is you can do anything. And it doesn't matter. As long as it's love, it doesn't matter. Friends, that is distorting the Word of God. God is love, yes. We look to the cross, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you see divine love. You see it crystal clear. You see it being acted out in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him being punished in our room and in our place. But if we only see the love of God as we go to the cross, then we are not looking at it as we really should. Because there you see the wrath of God also. You see the wrath of God being poured out upon His Son because He became sin on our behalf. We must therefore make sure that we keep all of God's Word. Revelation has a companion book in the book of Daniel. And when Daniel was receiving the visions, similar visions to what John received, Daniel was told to seal up the vision. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. No doubt Daniel would have seen many things and he would have wanted to proclaim these things. But no, they had to be sealed up. But now, friends, John is told not to seal these things up. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What Daniel saw was for a long time ahead. What John saw was for imminence. And was to be proclaimed. And therefore we must proclaim this word. Now you might well say to me, well, the book of Revelation, what is it? It's about 2,000 years old. Is that not true? Yes, of course it is true. It is around 2,000 years old. And you might say to me, well, the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned. How can it possibly be that the time is at hand and these things will happen shortly? Well, we must understand history in some sense from the mind of God. Because the moment that the Messiah came at the beginning, we have entered into the last days of this present dispensation. We are in the last days. And these last days began when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And as far as God is concerned, and I say this reverently, the next thing in the history of redemption is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next great event in God's calendar. And this is the mindset that we are to have, to realize that we're in the last days. And Christ indeed will come. So therefore we must keep God's word. We must keep proclaiming it truthfully, faithfully, rightly dividing it, not choosing the texts that please us, but indiscriminately proclaiming the full counsel of God. Well, thirdly, this book would teach us also that in these last days that we must serve the Lord. And as I have hinted in my introduction, if we are a Christian, then we do serve the Lord Jesus. And if we don't serve Him, we're not a Christian. And by service, I don't mean in public office. Not necessarily in that way. But all Christians will serve the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful privilege to be in His kingdom. He is a king and He's building a kingdom. And if you are a Christian, you're part of that kingdom. You are a citizen. You are a servant. You have been redeemed. You have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You now have a new ruler over you, and His name is the Lord Jesus. And you do serve Him. And this is something that we must continue to do in these last days. Serve the Lord. Take His yoke upon you. That's what we're asked to do. Lay aside our sin and selfishness and the way that we serve the flesh and the devil, and begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. We went through it some time ago, and we noticed as He drew to a close in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of the Father." In Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends much the same way, by asking this very pertinent and relevant question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, Jesus looks at them after He has proclaimed this sermon, that they acknowledge that He spoke with authority. And Jesus says to His disciples and to those who were in earshot of what He was saying, and as they were nodding in approval at His doctrine, as He opened up to them the Ten Commandments, and as He applied these commandments to their lives at that particular time, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, you have no right to call me Lord unless you are obedient, unless you do the things which I say. I'm reminded of that time when he called Matthew Levi, when he saw him at receipt of custom, as he was counting his money, as he was checking his books. The Lord Jesus Christ passed by and He says to him, "Follow me." And that's what He said to every single one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. "Follow me." Don't follow your wife necessarily. Don't follow your husband necessarily. Don't follow the world. Don't follow the family. Don't follow your work colleagues. Don't follow your peers. Don't follow the government. Don't follow the church. Follow me. That's what He says. Friends, this is time when we are to adhere to Christ and His commandments. And if others will tell us or lead us to do things that are contrary to the commandments and the exhortations and the instructions and the judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to cast them aside. It's follow Him. We must serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot be in the church following the Lord Jesus and have your foot in the world. You must choose. You must choose. Well, finally, during this time, we must live clean lives. We must live clean lives. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What's this verse about? What's it talking about? Well, friends, I do believe this verse is telling us that there comes a time and the point of our experience when God will leave people. Once he has proclaimed the word to them, once he has been gracious, once they have received conviction of sin, and once their terrible condition and plight has been made known unto them, and they have not responded to the gospel, and they have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes a point when God alone knows when he will leave that person in their sin. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If all these things are happening as they are, recorded for us in this book, as they are happening in this world, as they are, and if people are not moved and motivated to seek the Lord Jesus Christ after a period of time known only to God, he will say to them, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. They are confirmed in their unbelief. Well, Christian, for you, you must be confirmed in your holiness. You must be confirmed in your clean living. You must be confirmed in your separation from the world. This, friends, is a wonderful testimony. This is something that the world does see and does take notice of. There's a terrible event going on in Glasgow today, which began yesterday. Some might say that we as a congregation, or as part of a Christian church, should have joined with others and had some kind of presence there to testify and to protest. Well, there may be some merit in that. There may be some merit. And there may be some good in doing something like that. It could be argued. However, you can do these things, and sometimes you can merely make things worse. It's like throwing your pearls before the swine. But I'll tell you what does make a difference. It's clean living. It's living according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's having him by your side. It's living in close communion with the Lord Jesus. It's letting your light shine before people. It is having Christ beside you, having him ordering and directing and controlling your life, having that wonderful inner relationship with him that matters. I would never condemn anyone who would seek to protest at these kind of things. Far from it. But friends, this is what we're urged to do. We're urged to live holy lives, where it's clear and it's evident that your life is different from someone else's life. And they will ask you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Peter talking about end times. Peter talking about the scoffers. Peter talking about that time when the world shall be destroyed by fire. And he says to the poor persecuted Christians who are scattered around, he says to them, what kind of lives are you to live in the light that this world will be destroyed by fire? How are you to live? He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And conversation there simply means lifestyle. Holy lives. This is what it is, friends. When we go out from this building, we must take our Christianity with us. Don't leave it behind. Take it. Live it out. In our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. This is what's required in these last days, to live God-like, Christ-like lives. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.